So there it is. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 give to us the Protestant work ethic. And there we see that God worked for 6 days, and then he what? He rested. And as we move on throughout the weeks, we'll talk a little bit more what it means that God rested and what are the implications there for this seventh day rest for us. And God indeed blessed that seventh day. He said, he made it holy. He set it aside from all the other days, and he calls on us to do likewise. There is the Protestant work ethic. The Protestant work ethic includes, of course, work. And as you can see, there's plenty of it, 6 days worth, right? But it also involves rest. From this portion of Scripture, we have the foundation of what we have historically as Christian Americans promoted as the natural, daily, expected way of life. God worked and God rested, therefore you should work and you should rest. You know, there's no part of the human experience that is disposable. And so what we see is that the scriptures speak to all of the human experiences. That's what the Bible does for us. If there's something rattling in your brain, you're wondering, I assure you, you're going to find the answers in the scriptures. Go to it. Don't go to YouTube. Go to the scriptures. You'll find the answer there. And we see that here in the Bible, all work is lawful. By all, I mean church or religious work is lawful. But so is secular work. There used to be a time in church history where religious work was more sanctified than secular work. And I'm glad that we have, by and large, moved away from that. Because what you do, if it's not religious, even though you may do it religiously, what you do in terms of secular work, whether you're paid or not, is of extreme importance to God. It's very important to Him. It's a form of worship to Him, even. What is not acceptable is the profane. Religious work, yes. Secular work, yes. Profane, no. You'll note that God's punishment to Adam was not that he was going to have to work. I was having a conversation with a fellow a couple of months ago. It was three of us, and the two of us jumped him. He was insisting that work is a product of the fall, of man's fall into sin, of Adam's fall into sin. And the two of us were insisting, absolutely not. Work is not a product of sin. Hard work or laborsome work or work that does not produce the results that are needed, that's a product of the fall. You see, when Adam sinned, he was already working before that. Check out Genesis chapter 2. What happened after his fall was that he would have to work harder in order to have the same production. So work became more labor intensive. But work is not a part of the curse of God. In fact, that's why we just read earlier from the Psalms, from Psalm 104. There you see God doing what? Working. He works extensively, and certainly God would not be subject to anything that's curse-ridden. God works, we work. It's actually a blessing. It is very hard, though, to be engaged in work that doesn't pay you what you think you deserve. It is very hard to be engaged in a workplace where you just don't care for the atmosphere or for your employees or for your boss. It's very difficult. Nonetheless, your work does matter. So your work is important to God, whether you work with a pencil or a wrench, whether it's chalk or a thermometer, it doesn't matter to God. Whether you use a box cutter or a computer, your work is of utmost importance to God. Whether you're new in your career or looking to retire and already retired, your work matters to God. I look at my sons as they're growing into adulthood, and it's not just them, but how often I look at these young people, 18, 19, 20, 21, and already having to decide what they're going to do for the rest of their lives. You get just 18 years to figure it all out, right? And then now you're going to have to do this for the rest of your lives, by and large. I think it's almost unfair to do that, but that is the way we do it. Whatever the case, their work will matter to God as well. God's emphasis, as you look at your work, is not so much on what kind of work do you do, but how you work. That's really where God's emphasis mostly rests. Not in what you do, but in how you do it. But let's talk a little bit about what you do first before we talk about how. Actually, eventually, what we're going to talk about mostly this morning is a contrast between the person who works and the person who's lazy. I wanted to give you a few principles, life principles from the scriptures on laziness versus the worker. Okay? But before we do that, let's take a look at what the Bible says about work. The Bible does obviously advocate work. I hope you are engaged in work. All legitimate and legal work, the Bible advocates. By legitimate and legal, I mean that there are some occupations that are legal, but not necessarily legitimate. Okay? You could probably think of some. Legal, yes, but not necessarily legitimate before the Lord's eyes. In other words, the law allows it, but God does not. It's not sanctioned by God. Permitted by society, yes, but it does not adhere to the principles of God. Work that does violate God's moral standards is simply not something God says, sure, keep doing it. Involve yourself in it. Let me give you an example. You may sell an item that is legal, but the product may be against God's standards. Now, you take a look at what is happening. Maybe I'm opening up a can of worms here. But look at what's happening throughout our nation with the legalization of cannabis, with marijuana. I assume there are some good medical purposes for it. But certainly, it is difficult for a Christian person to engage in such a drug and its misuse, and that is promised to occur, whether it's in Colorado or here in New Jersey or New York State or wherever it is now legalized. Look at what's happening already. So I'm not saying absolute here. Don't involve yourself in that. I am saying it is questionable at this point, isn't it? Because it is a very dangerous product. It certainly is. Working long hours may be essential. Great. I'm glad you get the overtime. However, abandoning your family is denounced by God. You see? So something may be legal, but not necessarily legitimate. God sanctions those things that are legal and legitimate. All right? Some years ago, I was speaking to a Christian man who was praising God for the account his graphics company was able to acquire. He said, this account is huge, and this account is going to keep our business, our company, afloat. I said, great, what's the account? He says, well, we're going to have to enhance pictures of women who are in their bikinis for Sports Illustrated. Now, if you're familiar with Sports Illustrated, you know that they save themselves by coming out with a 1 month issue of soft porn, seductive soft porn, and they call it their bikini issue. And his job was simply to go through picture after picture and make sure those models looked seductive. That's his job. And he was praising God for it. And he was very happy. Look, I'm going to have food on the table. My company's not going to shut down. To which I challenged him, yes, legal, no question about it, but is it legitimate in the eyes of God? And I think we would all have to conclude that the reason why books like this, Struggle Against Porn, are written because of magazines like that. It's not only addictive, it's an insult to the wise. So let me give to you, in light of what we're talking about here, let me give to you some principles. Four in all, work principles for life out of the book of Proverbs. You'll notice that this series is going to be mostly topical as we move through the next several weeks. Four work principles for life from the book of Proverbs regarding work versus laziness. How many of you would say I'm lazy? Just one. Just one honest person. No. The truth is that at one point or another we can be lazy. But as I scope over our congregation here, I really don't know that any of us are lazy people. I think we're all very industrious people. But the scriptures do speak to the matter, and we all have a propensity for being lazy when we could, when we can, and we need to watch ourselves against it. So let me give you some principles against laziness, some principles for work, and hopefully this will also motivate you to keep working the way you are working. Now, the book of Proverbs are not promises. You know that, right? Proverbs are not promises. They are principles for life. What's the difference? Well, a promise is sure. A promise is guaranteed. Proverbs are principles or formulas, rules in life, that if you incorporate them into your life, you are more likely to see the promises fulfilled. The Proverbs are formulas that help you realize those promises, make those promises come to fruition in your life. So here's number one. Are you with me? Number one, work principle number one, Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4. Do you want to read that with me? Proverbs 13 and verse 4. Are you going to look it up? Okay. You don't have to, but I think you'll probably want to. There's only four. Proverbs 13, verse 4. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, so yours might be a little bit different, but it means the same. Proverbs 13:4 reads this way, "A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied." You see the proverb there, right? There's always a contrast. A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. In other words, the lazy person is always left longing and never satisfied. How true that is. The lazy person is always left longing and never satisfied. Again, not a promise, but a principle for life. That is to say that the lazy person becomes the envious person. And he lacks the strength, the fortitude to provide for himself. Why? Because he's lazy. Why? Because she's lazy. We all know, I hope I can say this of all of us here, we all know the good pleasure, the reward of a long day's work. To be able to say, yes, I did, I accomplished the task that was put before me. The pleasure of seeing completed work. The reward of your sweat and your own labor. The lazy person doesn't know that. Let me give you a contrast of two different cities going back some years now. And there I think we see exactly this proverb come to life. Now, I almost didn't use this illustration because I don't want to make generalizations that will insult people, but I'll cover the mic and I'm going to say it anyway. Back in 2005, New Orleans was flooded. You remember that. Correct? Just a few years later, 3 years later, Cedar Rapids, Iowa was flooded. Let me make a couple comparisons between the two floods. Both cities suffered homes that were destroyed, flooded streets, and places of businesses that were extensively destroyed. Both cities saw the waters carry homes downriver. Both floods caused foundations to crumble. In both cases, thousands of people were displaced in New Orleans and in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. Both had over 20% of their community flooded. Truth is, in New Orleans, it was significantly more than 20%, but at least 20% in both cities. The devastation was, in many ways, mutual. Each city had to fight to recover. Those are the comparisons. Take a look at the contrast, though. Cedar Rapids recovered far better than New Orleans. Why is that? New Orleans depended on federal government to bail them out extensively. Teams and teams and teams of church groups went down to New Orleans to help them reconstruct. We were among them. The great difference between what happened in Cedar Rapids and what happened in New Orleans is their work ethic. It has nothing to do with which political party they are affiliated with. In fact, Cedar Rapids is not far different politically than New Orleans. Both blue. It has nothing to do with the color of the people or race or income or education or lack of. It has nothing to do with which side of the Mason-Dixon line the city rests. The difference between how those two cities responded and how they were able to rebuild has to do with what? Their work ethic. The difference between a city that fosters work and realizes its duty as America's breadbasket versus a city that has become lethargic with social endowments, a city that celebrates decadence and portrays it as a cultural art called Mardi Gras. There's the difference. Now, we went to New Orleans to help them one house rebuild. And our hope really was to demonstrate to them the love of the family of God and to help share our faith and to show them what a work ethic will do for you. At the end of the day, God's word works. A work ethic is certainly a biblical standard. New Orleans has become a community that has learned to be dependent on others for their livelihood. Now, I know that is a generalization. Some of you will say a severe generalization, but keep in mind that in generalizations, there lies truth. Right? The lazy person is always left longing and never satisfied. Don't be that lazy person. Here is life principle number two. We find it in Proverbs chapter 12. These are all in Proverbs. Chapter 12. Take a look there at chapter 12 and just one verse, number 24. Work principle for your life, number two. Chapter 12, verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Slothful, of course, means lazy. Have you ever seen a sloth? I remember one time I was in the Amazon jungle, and this little boy, for a dollar, would let me play with a sloth. So I spent a couple of dollars on that sloth, and that little boy was very happy. And I took that sloth, and I put my arms out, and he very slowly, put one arm out, and then very slowly put his other arm out. And he grabbed me by the neck, and he just hung there. And he did absolutely nothing. I have pictures of myself at 18 or so, walking around the Amazon jungle with my bow and arrow. No, I didn't have the bow and arrow. I just looked like I should, right? With a sloth around my neck and an alligator in my left hand. And that beast, that animal, did absolutely nothing. He just looked at me very slowly. And then when somebody would make a noise to the other side, he would look very slowly. And by the time he actually got there, it was gone. The scriptures here say that the hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. In other words, the lazy person will always be subject to others. the lazy person is always going to be subject to others. Now, to the lazy person's credit, I must say this. This is what my father always said to me. He said, listen, if you want to find an easy way to complete a task, a project, hire a lazy person. They'll find the easiest way to do it. He was right. I believe he was right. But nonetheless, this proverb is true. The lazy person will always be subject to someone else. He won't even have the right to rule over his own time or his own work. He won't be able to rule over his finances or his life. Laziness is actually rather deceitful. Would you agree? It gives you the impression of comfort, but it actually enslaves you to other people. I'm not talking about resting. We all need rest. I am talking about work versus laziness. It's deceitful. It will actually enslave you to others. The lazy person will work, yes, but it will be by force. Look at what the New Testament teaches in contrast to the lazy person. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted. I'm sorry. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with. Well, I wrote it wrong. I apologize. Let me go directly to the text here. Luke chapter 16. Instead of printing it, let me read it. 16, verse 10. It's always better to go straight to the Bible, right? One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. You see the correlation? A person who is faithful with little, you learn incrementally to be faithful with very much. But it works in the opposite as well. A person who can't be trusted with little cannot be trusted with much. My friends, laziness is very deceitful. You're going to find yourself being subject to other people. You may enjoy that time of laziness for a season, but eventually it will be a noose around your neck. Here is work principle number 3. It's in Proverbs chapter 24. And verse 4. Now, I printed this out on my page. Now, I'm a little leery of reading it from there. So, let me go right to the text. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 4. Proverbs 20, verse 4. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. In other words, laziness is marked by procrastination. Laziness is marked by procrastination. Now let me ask you, how many of you are lazy? A few more hands come up this time, right? Laziness is marked by procrastination. And that is to say that you put off for tomorrow what you can and ought to do today. I remember reading a sign that said, "Procrastinators of America, unite, ... tomorrow." You know, I drive on my way home past a group of people who, especially during the summer months, sit on their stoop on a warm night or a warm morning or a warm afternoon. People who, in some cases, are obviously disabled, but by and large, people who can work, and instead they sit on their stoop and simply refuse to work. They spend their day loitering. They find themselves counting the days before the state check comes and wondering how they're going to make ends meet until then, but they refuse to go to work. When the nights are hot, they find themselves outside drinking and often brawling. Often they're loud and threatening. Just by glancing at them as I drive by, many of them look like they are addicted to some vice or another. Why? Because they didn't work. What's the correlation? Well, I have nothing to do. I have some money in my pocket. I might as well get drunk. I might as well get high. I might as well do something to help me escape the fact that I'm sitting on the stoop yet another night and not working. But laziness is not always so obvious. At times, laziness actually hides behind busyness. You see, sometimes laziness is sitting night after night, day after day on the stoop. Sometimes laziness is hiding behind activity, of being ultra busy. That is to say, in my busyness, I avoid doing the things I should be doing. But I look like I'm doing what I should be doing. And I walk around saying, wow, I'm exasperated. Oh, I'm so tired. There's so much to do. I'll never get all this done. But the question is, but are you doing what you ought to be doing? Or are you procrastinating? Leaving what needs to be done for another day, another hour, or maybe another person. If avoided long enough, eventually that person will find himself without, just as we see here in the Proverbs. You don't plow in the autumn, there's going to be a time in which you won't have any food to eat. And what you'll discover then is that you will be dependent on somebody else, on their mercies, to take care of you. Let me give you a couple examples that maybe are not so obvious. We could all think of how industrious the ant is. The ant works around the clock so that it will have food throughout the winter. And wow, I wish I could be like an ant, right? That's true. The proverb leads us to think in those terms. But consider this. Consider the parent who is too lazy to discipline or to correct their child. Instead, that parent goes to work. I have to go to work. Sure, I do. Or maybe instead the parent gets involved in yard work and taking care of the lawn. Oh, it looks good. But eventually that parent will be dependent on that child's willingness to obey or not obey. Why? Because that parent never did what needed to be done. He, she procrastinated. And now that child is going to decide whether or not I obey or disobey. Now the parent is dependent on the child's mercy. You see how deceptive laziness is? How about the employee who's too lazy to complete his project? Oh, but he's busy. He's there on time. He leaves late. But he doesn't do those things he knows are essential, those things he knows he needs to be doing. And so somebody else has to come in and complete the project. That employee is going to discover that he will be at the mercies of his employer when the reviews come in, when the raises are being offered. It's not going to be you deserved it, but rather I'll be merciful to you, maybe. And certainly that employee is not going to be embraced by his peers, her peers. Right? Laziness. How about the student who's too lazy to complete his assignments? He'll discover that come report card time, grades are going to be poor. And what do most students do? Well, it's the teacher's fault. She's hard to understand. Have you heard that professor's accent? Who can follow him? Well, it's just ridiculous. No way I could keep up with that person in the way he teaches. Or my teacher's just mean, and that's why I got this grade. So at the end of the day, really what you're saying is I'm dependent on your mercy. I'm dependent on your mercy. Why? Because I procrastinated. I was too lazy to do what I knew had to be done. Look, when love for comfort is too strong, you begin to become a procrastinator. I'm so comfortable. I would really hate to leave my comfort. That's when procrastination begins. Work is important. And what you'll discover is that when comfort is much too strong, you'll discover it as soon the essential things of life are simply set aside. And if we're willing to take little care of these very physical and immediate needs, imagine what's going to happen to your spiritual needs, right? If you are procrastinating those things that are obvious, imagine how much you're going to procrastinate when it comes to the things that are not obvious, like your spiritual needs. You're going to quickly set that aside. It's easy when we realize that we are financially bankrupt, but it takes us a while to figure it out when we are spiritually bankrupt. It's when life begins to implode and we say, whoa, what's wrong? What's wrong? I need more me time. I need more money. I need another spouse. I need, and we're going to say many things before we finally come to this point, I need more of Christ. And by the time most of us get there, we realize we need more of Christ. Life is but so broken. Your hearts are but so shattered that it's almost impossible to remedy, to rectify your soul. It's going to be much harder. My friends, if we procrastinate with the physical, imagine how much we're going to procrastinate with the spiritual. Beware, beware. Your work matters. Your work matters. Laziness is marked by procrastination. Matthew Henry writes, "He that will not submit to the labor of plowing must submit to the shame of begging." That's for sure. So procrastination is going to leave you depending on the mercies of others. And keep in mind that only God is truly merciful. But God is also just, right? You have to combine the two. God is just and merciful. He calls on us to work. Here is number four, work principle number four, found in Proverbs 21, beginning at verse 25. Proverbs 21, beginning at verse 25, and then 26. Are you with me? You look like you are. That's always good. That's always encouraging to me. Look there at chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. "The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back." You see the contrast? The desire of the sluggard, that's going to kill him. For his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and he craves. Here's the contrast. But the righteous gives and does not hold back. These are principles, not promises. But principles generally come to fruition. In other words here, Proverbs 21 is telling us that the slothful person will come into ruin. The slothful person, the lazy person, will ruin himself. His laziness, her laziness, will be her end. Laziness will leave you wanting more and more with every day. But his craving, her craving, never goes away. But it's not enough to compel the person to go to work. Isn't that amazing? Human nature. I crave and crave, but laziness wins out over my craving. My craving does not compel me to work. It just compels me to maybe steal or beg or depend on mercy. I can't tell you how many phone calls I get throughout the month of people who simply refuse to go to work. And they just simply want the church to give money. And listen, we help. We do help people. But not routinely. Not if they're not working. And so I ask hard questions, and sometimes people come back and say, "I thought you were loving Christians." It really puts me on the spot, doesn't it? So what do? I hang up. No, no. No. I explain that there's a work ethic, and that I could feed you today, I could pay your rent today, but tomorrow's coming. What are you doing about tomorrow? And usually the answer is, "I'm not worried about tomorrow, I'm worried about today." I say, "I understand that. But until you have a plan, I can't help you. Let's see if we can work out a plan. Let me help you find a job. Because tomorrow's coming." Proverbs 22 verse 13 says, "The sluggard says, There's a lion outside. I will be killed in the streets. In other words, any excuse is a good excuse. I can't go to work. There's a lion outside. Somebody was just telling me a couple stories. You know, I have these conversations throughout. I don't even remember where. But it was just 2 days ago. And look, I already forgot who and where. But he was telling me how one person called in and said, there's a bear in my car. I can't go to work today. That's a pretty good one for people around here, right? And they were sharing a series of different reasons why people have called in and said, I can't go to work today. You know, for a lazy person, any excuse is a good excuse. Their hands refuse to work, and their hearts begin to covet, crave more and more what others have. Other people's riches, other people's pleasures, other people's honor. Things they cannot obtain for themselves. Why? Because they refuse to work. And so they crave. They begin to cry out, what about me? What about me? Give me. Give me. And I say, the scriptures say, go to work. The truth is, sometimes we work very, very, very hard, and there's still not enough money. That's when God's people come alongside and help. That's when we jump in. I'm not against helping people. I'm all for helping people. We need to do more of that. What I am also for, though, in accord with the scriptures, is that we work. Whether it's for money or not, but that we work. I was talking to a 13-year-old a couple of weeks ago, and he said that he wants to work. He was going to play soccer, but he can't play soccer any longer because he's got to work. I said, well, how old are you? He says, 13. I said, well, you do realize that you're going to be doing this for the rest of your life until you're at least 65. Nowadays, 67, maybe 70. He says, oh, maybe I should play soccer instead. There's a time for work and there's a time for rest. And I'm glad that child was industrious, but there's a time for everything under the sun. And certainly, for those of you who are of age, work is a part of our time. Truth is that according to this proverb here, people who are lazy, they crave, and they expect everybody to do for them. But they won't do anything necessarily for themselves. Much less will they do anything for somebody else. If you're not able to do for yourself, you're not going to do for anybody else. Here's the contrast, though, that we see in this proverb. Go back to the proverb. You see there that where the person who is lazy is constantly craving and never satisfied and is unable to do for themselves, much less anybody else. Look at the person who is the worker, the worker. Look at what it says here. Meanwhile, those who work have enough to give to others. In fact, they don't hold back. It's a beautiful sight. When people who are able, because they are industrious, they are able to help others and give to others. Not so that they can be rewarded, not so that they can be applauded, but simply because in God's good blessing, they have sufficient. They have more than enough, and they're able to then give to others. And note the use of the word righteous here in the proverb. It says that the righteous are the ones who are able to give. Now please understand, the proverb here is not saying that if you work hard, if you have ample plus more, you must be righteous. You become righteous because you're such a hard worker. You put in a solid 40 hours a week. You put in a solid 50 hours a week. Therefore, you're righteous. No, it's not saying that at all. It is saying this, look, that if you profess to be a follower of God, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you should have a biblical work ethic. You should be a righteous person. Therefore, If you are in Christ, you are righteous, then therefore you have the proper work ethic and you will be able to help those who are in need. Because God's blessed you, you can bless them. And God's blessed you because you were willing to work. And now you can help others. So working doesn't make you righteous, but if you're righteous, you will be a worker. You see what the text is telling us? You will enjoy not only the satisfaction of your own labor, you will have the satisfaction of helping those who are without. Whereas the slothful person, what does he do? What does she do? She just craves for more and more, always groping for something she can't get. The righteous is able to give from the heart, from the fullness of their own account, to others who are in need. The slothful person will come to ruin. The righteous person, who is a working person, will be able to give to the needs of others. What a contrast. So, four basic points, my friends, and I don't think I said anything that is new to any of you. But they're wonderful reminders, aren't they? Of how important it is to work, to be industrious, to work as a labor of love for God. Point number one, laziness will always leave you wanting more and never be satisfied. Number two, laziness will make you subject to others. Number three, laziness is marked by procrastination. Number four, the lazy person will come to ruin. Four wonderful but basics of life, not just the Christian life, but of life in general, but especially of the Christian life. Let me close in prayer. Our Lord and Savior, how good it is to know that you worked and you set the example and you set the pace for us. And thank you, Lord, that you rested and you set the pace, you set the example for us. We take pleasure in our rest, O God. But in our rest, we pray that we will be rejuvenated so that we can work and that our work will bring glory to you. We pray this in your name. Amen.